You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
John 4, 1-18. Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again from Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true."
Jesús y la Samaritana. Jesús se enteró de que los fariseos sabían que él estaba haciendo y bautizando más discípulos que Juan, aunque en realidad no era Jesús quien bautizaba, sino sus discípulos. Por eso se fue de Judea y volvió otra vez a Galilea. Como tenía que pasar por Samaria, llegó a un pueblo samaritano llamado Sicar, cerca del terreno que Jacob le había dado a su hijo José. Allí estaba el pozo de Jacob. Jesús, fatigado del camino, se sentó junto al pozo. Era cerca del mediodía. Sus discípulos habían ido al pueblo a comprar comida. En eso llegó a sacar agua una mujer de Samaria y Jesús le dijo, "Dame un poco de agua." Pero como los judíos no usan nada en común con los samaritanos, la mujer le respondió, "¿Cómo se te ocurre pedirme agua si tú eres judío y yo soy samaritana? Si supieras lo que Dios puede dar y conocieras al que te está pidiendo agua", contestó Jesús, "tú le habrías pedido a él y él te habría dado agua que da vida. Señor, ni siquiera tienes con qué sacar agua y el pozo es muy hondo. ¿De dónde pues vas a sacar esa agua que da vida? ¿Acaso eres tú superior a nuestro padre Jacob, que nos dejó este pozo del cual bebieron él, sus hijos y su ganado? Todo el que beba de esta agua volverá a tener sed", respondió Jesús. "Pero el que beba del agua que yo le daré no volverá a tener sed jamás, sino que dentro de él esa agua se convertirá en un manantial del que brotará vida eterna. Señor, dame de esa agua para que no vuelva a tener sed ni siga viniendo aquí a sacarla. Ve a llamar a tu esposo y vuelve acá, le dijo Jesús. No tengo esposo, respondió la mujer. Cierto, bien has dicho que no tienes esposo. Es cierto que has tenido cinco y el que ahora tienes no es tu esposo. En esto ha dicho la verdad, la palabra del Señor.
Thank you, Linda. Good morning, everyone. It is great to be here with you again. It was about a year ago that we were outside. For those who are not familiar, my name is Tommy Lee, and I was born and raised actually here in the Chicago area, grew up in the Chinatown area, then went to Bridgeport, then went to McKinley Park, and now I live in a neighborhood called the Gap area. And before I start, the church has always, always been very nice to give me an honorarium when I speak. But as I mentioned to Linda, I actually want to donate that honorarium alongside. I just made a donation to the church yesterday to thank you and take the folks over Awana out for dinner. You guys, I still remember when my daughters would come to Awana. Now I'm trying to convince my two daughters, since their cousin went to Phoenix, they're too scared to come by themselves. And so a lot of times you guys have really ministered and cared for them in a lovely, lovely way. And I will be forever grateful for the church and what you guys are doing in this neighborhood. Today we're going to talk about a topic with Jesus and the Samaritan woman that is near to my heart, and that is listening to our hearts. Listening to our hearts. The problem is all of us as individuals deal with heart issues. All of us, whether or not, wherever we are in our life, young or old, will always deal with some heart issues in our life. For instance, a lot of times some of us sitting here may be dealing with the issue of guilt. There may be something that you've done in your life that no one knows but you. And you live in a state of guilt. And you hide and you pretend like everything's going well. But there's something in your life that you're hiding. Some of us deal with anger. We're mad at this world. We're mad at a family member. We're mad at a friend. We're mad at a situation. We live in a state of anger and bitterness. Or we live in a world of jealousy. You're jealous because so-and-so gets the break. So-and-so, things come easy. Why is life so hard for me? Why is it so unfair? Or for us, some of us may be dealing with the issue of greed. It's my life. It's my dream. It's my goals. It's my money. You live in a state of greed. The problem is we see in the Samaritan woman today is that if we don't deal with those heart issues, and I say this as a Chinese man where my parents grew up telling me not to deal with these heart issues, to learn how to toughen it up, to learn to just study hard and ignore life's problems because education and money will solve all your problems. It doesn't. If you don't deal with those heart issues, it becomes a domino effect on your life. It eventually comes out. It eventually affects all of your life, and it affects your family, it affects your relationships, it affects your friendships, your work in a negative way if you don't deal. What is inside of you will eventually come out. And as a ramification, I use this because I notice there's some young people here. I love this illustration. We see this with the Marvel Cinematic Universe for those who are paying attention and love the MCU. And we see how one action affects all of it. We see the actions of Loki and Spider-Man, some of you guys who are younger understand what I'm dealing with, that has an effect on what happens in Doctor Strange in the multiverse and opens all of that. What is inside of you eventually comes out. Right before John chapter 4, Right before John chapter 4, there's the famous verse, John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, a verse that you and I are very familiar with, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order the world may be saved through him. He says this to Nicodemus early on in John chapter 3. I know this church is looking at Matthew right now. John is a unique story. It's the last of the Gospels that is written, in which God says, as God comes down, as we read in Nicene Creed, God sends his son, Jesus Christ, from the heavens, who existed way when the earth came, to come down to heaven. And the first words that he says, one of the early indications that he says, and he says it to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. And who is Nicodemus? He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a member of the Pharisees. For him, it's for God so loved the Jews. For God so loved the Israelites. It wasn't for God so loved the world. And he begins to see, and we begin to see in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and 6 and 7, what it means for God so loved the world. Because right after that discussion with the Pharisees, Jesus goes and meets the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. Chapter 5, Jesus meets the Gentile official and his son. Chapter 6, Jesus and the invalid at the pool. Chapter 7, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Is that what it means for God so loved the world? As we listen and talk about this whole idea of listening to our hearts, there is one basic understanding that we have to understand and embrace before we even talk about this that John chapter 3 reminds us of, is that we have to listen to God before we even deal with anything in our hearts. We are listening to God and his message of grace through sacrifice. Before we even talk about anger, before we even talk about guilt or greed or jealousy, we have to know that God loves you for who you are. God loves you for your journey. God loves you with the weaknesses in your life because he has created you. And that God loves you because he sent his son to die for you. And that is nothing that you can do that will make him love you anymore. And that we have to always embrace in whatever circumstance that you are in, that you are listening to God and his message of grace through sacrifice. That's key. But then we go to John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only in his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. I'm sure many of you guys are familiar with this particular story. And you know right now he's in Judea and Galilee is up north. The easiest way is a straight shot over to Samaria. It's like, for instance, if you got off the highway and got off 35th Street to go to this church, right? And you pass White Sox Park, the easiest way is go to 35th Street and keep going straight down. It's the easiest way. You're going to pass by White Sox Park. You're going to pass by all this stuff. But the crazier way is you get off 35th, and from that point, you start going to Wallace. Then you go to Emerald. Then you go to Normal. Then you go to Low, and you cut over to Archer, and then go to Damon and come over here. You're sitting there, what in the world are you doing? Just get on 35th Street, and you're right there. That's where it arrives. It goes from Judea. They went over here around Samaria because he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. For some of you guys who are not familiar, the sixth hour was probably about noon. The hottest time of the year. Why in the world did this woman decide to come in at the hottest time of the day? I remember when I worked for Moody Bible Institute for a number of years, and we actually went over to Israel for about 3 weeks with a group of people. And then we always tried to do all of our visits early in the morning at 7 a.m. And by 12 o'clock, we were inside. Why? Because it was hot. You guys probably know this if we were all outside this morning, huh? And so we're in here because it's a lot cooler right now. And it was hot. And so Jesus sits there. And it's the hottest time of the day. But there came a woman of Samaria. For some odd reason, she comes in at noon. And we're going to talk a little bit more. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Now we begin to understand, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We don't associate with them. They're dirty. They're different. We're not associating with them. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is it that you saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I want to actually go then from that point on. The conversation goes to 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You were right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Let's break down the woman a little bit. Woman comes at 12 o'clock. Woman comes at the hottest time of the year. Why in the world did she come at the hottest time of the day? What time do you, if you were to grab water, when would you go? You would probably go early in the morning. So it doesn't tell us exactly why, but we begin to wonder whether this woman knew that that's when no one shows up and she came specifically because she knew no one was going to be there. So let's keep going into her. We begin to understand a little bit. She's had five husbands. And the one that she currently is with now is not even her husband. What happened to her husbands? Did they all pass? Five of them? Did they all leave her? Story doesn't tell us. Either way, what is she known as? She's known as taboo. Either way, if five of your husbands all passed away, then you're seen as a taboo. Nobody wants to be with you because they know what's coming next. If they all left you, then there's something else wrong with you because you've not gone through one husband, but two, three, four, and five. Whatever it is, you're seen as a negative impression. The man that you're living in now, somehow you need to stay with her. But he doesn't want to be your husband, but you're willing to stay with him. Whatever it is, there's a certain reputation that you have. For this particular woman, what is it that's going on in her life where she needs to stay with him, even willing to compromise that he's not her husband, but she needs a male in her life? What's going through her heart? She probably is being talked about by the neighborhood. It's a small neighborhood. People talk. What are they saying about her? Does she live in loneliness? Is she seen differently? Do people treat her as a different way? They probably do. For her to specifically walk by herself and come at a time where there's no water. This man comes up to her. Not only is he a man, but he's a Jew. Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. And this male Jew, out of the blue, gives her dignity, reaches out to her in a way that she never experienced and says, "May I have a drink of water?" All of us have burdens in our life. All of us have to listen to our hearts. All of us deal with issues in your heart. Why? Because we have a shadow self. All of us have a shadow self that what you and I appear in public is a public persona. I could fool you easily. I come off as a certain persona that I give you in order to portray to you. But we all have a shadow self. We all have a self in which there is an honest reflection of who we are. Our baggage, our pain, our anger, our jealousy, our guilt, all of us is reflected in our shadow self. And when we deal with those hard issues, whatever it is, guilt, anger, jealousy, greed, whatever it is, when we come face to face with our shadow self, we're tempted to do this. We run from it because it is too uncomfortable. That's what some of us do. Some of us, number two, fake it. We pretend like everything is okay. We live a life of hypocrisy. Just like the Samaritan, she hides. You live a life of hypocrisy and hope the problem goes away. Or you develop the ability to what we call mind the gap. Minding the gap means pausing and tuning into inner dialogue and understanding why your shadow self is not reflective of who you are and what reoccurring patterns are happening in your life. Every one of us is shadowed by an illusory person, a false self. We are not very good at recognizing illusions, least of all the ones we cherish about ourselves, the ones we are born with and which feed the roots of sin. A life devoted to the cult of the shadow is what is called a life of sin. All of us deal with the life of sin. In our zeal to become the landlords of our own being, I love what Steve Cuss says. We cling to each achievement as a kind of verification of our own self-proclaimed reality. We become the center, and God somehow recedes to an invisible fringe. So I ask you again, dealing with guilt is it greed? Is it anger? Is it jealousy? All of us, at one point, will deal with heart issues in our lives. Here's mine. On the outside, Tommy Lee loves to portray certainty and confidence. That's what my parents taught me. Chinese immigrant family who really did not deal with feelings and always told me to toughen it out. I am prone to speak in absolutes. That's how I live my life. And when I'm not sure, I have a neat, deep need to be impressive. What I really try to hide is the insecurity that I face each and every day. Tommy Lee is always wondering what people think of me. I live with much internal anger from the wrongs I've experienced through ministry, work, and my own personal life. The result is that I've become a people pleaser. I do not handle conflict well. I avoid and I do things to prove people wrong in order to make myself feel better. My parents immigrated here in 1972. I was born in 1977. I grew up in the area of Bridgeport, where I was one of five Chinese students who lived in that area. Every single day, there was a bully waiting for me and my brother and his sister ready to beat us up every single day. Went down one street, there they were waiting for us. Went down another street, there they were waiting for us. I struggled with that each and every day. I went to high school, and I was kind of chubby at that point in time. I still a little bit am. Not the brightest guy in the world. Went to Whitney Young High School. And there I was bullied as well, too, for being fat and for not being smart. There I was the ridicule of people at school. And there I struggled with myself. I live with deep anger. I live with deep resentment. I remember trying to tell my mom, and she would tell me, forget about this. You need to study hard. Ignore all of these things. I came to the church in Chinatown and came to know the Lord. I yearned for people to say nice things about me. And there I came to know Jesus, but I got involved in ministry. But yet I found myself good at it. And I started doing ministry in order for me to get achievements and get someone to pat me on the back because I yearn for it. I struggled with that guilt for years and years and years. I did high school ministry for 18 years. I worked with college students for during that time, altogether 18 years. I loved the Lord. I did ministry, but there was a part of me who felt like I was doing things in order to get people to say nice things about me. I started eating things up. I yearned for that attention. I yearned for that pat on the back. And I realized I needed to address that. I went to seminary at Moody Seminary, and finally, I was supposed to do my internship. I sat there with the elders of my church asking for an internship. I wanted to be a pastor. That was my dream, to be a pastor at my church that I grew up with. But before I did, I sat down with the elders, and I said, I need you to hold me accountable. I've lived with this guilt for many years. I deal with insecurity and anger that I can't let go of. And I need you to help me with my heart. I need you to help me accountable. You know what the church says to me? You have heart issues that you've held for so long. You are not qualified to ever minister in this church ever again. And more so, you are not qualified to be in ministry. You will not be approved for your internship. The following week, I sat there after 18 years. I sat there at the pews. And there I read in the church bulletin, Tommy Lee has decided to step down from working with the youth and college ministry. Wow, that was news to me. No one ever told me. I guess I'm out of a job. I was bitter against them. And I was angry at them for another 6 or 7 years. As I dealt with that anger at age 39, many of you guys are familiar because you journeyed with me, I was diagnosed with cancer. And there the doctor said that you would live in pain for 8 weeks because all of your taste buds, your saliva, your nose, inside your mouth, your throat would be destroyed and you would live with pain. And for 8 weeks, I lived with pain. The pain would never stop. And you learn to deal with those heart issues. You learn to deal with it. But you have to understand the heart issues that you deal with. And you have to learn to come and bring it before the Lord. Here's the hard part a lot of times is, we have to allow Jesus to call it out. We have to come face to face with some of those heart issues in your life. Because if you don't, it will eventually come out. It will eventually eat you up. Here's how you need to do. The problem is that our solution is we try to be like Jesus. We try to do good things in order to make up for our guilt. We try to serve. We try to read our Bible. We try to pray, hoping the problem will go away. We try to be like Jesus, but we don't simply follow Jesus. They're two different things. Trying to be like Jesus and simply following Jesus are two different things. Simply being like Jesus is we do things in order to make us feel better, in order to make the pain go away, in order for the heart issues to go away. Following Jesus allows us to be embedded in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son. And because of that, we get Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, that when we understand the grace of love, we're able to live and do good works. We're able to love and embrace the issues that we have in our hearts and embrace the strength that God gives us to fight the heart issues in our life, to fight the guilt, to fight the anger, to fight the jealousy, to fight the greed, because we realize that we're stewards of what God has given us. We're stewards that God has given to us by grace, and the journey in the life that he gives each one of us brings us to where we are. I have one more point, but I'm going to save that for the next time I come as well, too, in terms of biases. But I want to show you this. It's a Japanese bowl. It's a kintsugi bowl. It's a Japanese means golden joinery. It's the art of joining broken pieces of pottery with a liquid resin that resembles gold. The result is a bowl or vase that is more beautiful than the original piece. That's me and you. The grace of God, the grace that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ has given us and made us a beautiful thing, more beautiful than we have. Grace has given to us. The broken pieces are all mended by this grace. That when we come upon the cross, we know that Jesus had sent his son and died for us. That's why we say the Nicene Creed. That's why we believe in what we do. That's why we make a difference in this neighborhood. That's why we choose to fight injustice in this world. That's why we feel we fight the racism that we see in this world. That's why we don't live out of hate, but we live out of love and acceptance to all men, women, no matter the color of our skin, no matter what our views, and even what our sexual orientation is. We love all people as Jesus Christ loved them. And we treat everyone the same. Because grace has rescued all of us. And grace has weaved you and I and rescued me. A guy who grew up bullied, who struggled with insecurities, who struggled with anger. I live with anger each and every single day. I am bitter each and every single day. I can allow it to overtake me. I come before the cross each and every day, and I lay it before the cross, and I say, Jesus, give me strength to do the best that I can to be a salt and light wherever we are. The story of the Samaritan woman tells us that. It all starts with John chapter 3, verse 16. And along the way, he encounters a Samaritan woman, the Gentile at the pool, a Gentile and the official, the invalid at the pool, and the feeding of the 5,000. That's what grace does. Grace changes us. We're simply not just do what Jesus tells us, but to follow Jesus, all aspects of our life, to do the best that we can. May this church continue to be a salt and light in this community. May you and I continue to be a salt and light in our schools, in our careers, in our work, in our family. And may we continue to glorify God each and every single day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the mission of this church and the people of this church. This church has ministered to my family more than it will ever know. And the people became an inspiration to me in the stories of longevity that gives me strength. And I pray for the people here, whatever it is, as we deal with guilt, anger, jealousy, or greed. Dear Father, we lift it up to you. Because grace has made us a better individual, and it has mended the broken pieces that we are at now. May you guide us. May you allow us to see you each and every day.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.